Amen. Well, good morning, and why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue systematically go through the Word of God. And I'm not saying this is a two-part series because I don't like to name services. Dan does a very good job at that when we do a service. Unless you give him a name of the service, he'll Lord speaks to him and he'll put something in there and it's great. It's not me. But we're going to continue to look at the Lord's Prayer here because I think it's very basic, very simple, and yet very powerful. And it covers everything. And this is what Jesus prayed. So I'm just going to, again, park on the first four verses in this prayer. And I like to, again, give you an opportunity at the end to have someone pray for a certain prayer, like we did last week, so we can agree upon that. So let's pray. Let's pray for the prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it's powerful than a two-edged sword. It's rightly dividing, Lord. Your word is so perfect. Lord, it's all powerful. It's amazing and deep and shallow. I like what John Corson said. He said that the word of God, the teaching of the word of God should be shallow enough that a newborn can swim in it, and deep enough that deep enough that a theologian can swim in it as well, or shallow enough that a newborn won't drown in it, something like that. You probably heard it too. In other words, it has to be from God, and it has to be the words of God. When it's from God and the words of God, it's amazing. Your word is amazing. It's our life. And so, Lord, we want to ask that you would speak to us this morning. And, Lord, just meet us where we are at, each and every one of us. We have a multitude of people here, and not saying thousands, but in faith. And when the word of God goes forth, it speaks to each individual according to where they're at. And so that's what we desire. So bless us. And bless your word, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. I want to, again, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. But I want to share a prayer that was given to Brother Mike from China. He sent me this prayer. It's called the New Lord's Prayer by a 15-year-old school kid. Lord's Prayer, it's called the Lord's Prayer. He wrote it twice here. But it's by a 15-year-old kid in school. And this is something that he submitted to the school as a project. And he actually got an A+ for it, which is awesome, considering it's a prayer. And I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to see it's actually amazing. And for them to just given A+, because you think the school, how they want to totally separate God from the school, taking prayer out and everything. But listen to what it says. And so again, keep in mind, this kid, he's from Minnesota. They made this the new school prayer. So, and here this is how it goes. He says, "Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, and green. That's no offense. It's the freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken out loud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks, pierce our noses and tongues and cheeks. They outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy of senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul, please take. Then he puts amen. Isn't that amazing? That came from a 15-year-old boy, and it's true. It's true. And I always say, you know, they allow the Bibles to go into the prisons. But I believe, and they don't allow them in the schools, but I think if we got it backwards. If we put the Bibles in the schools, there'll be less people in prison. Amen. So something that we definitely need to pray. But let's look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to start off in verse 2. And again, I want to remind you, last week, bring this up as a remembrance in chapter 11. It shows us that how Jesus here in chapter 11 shows us that Jesus, we talked about this, how he's a man of prayer. He prayed about everything. He prayed about his purpose, his ministry. He prayed about doing the will of his Father. He prayed before every situation that he was involved in. And that's what the disciples saw about Jesus. They saw him praying all the time. But here in chapter 11, verse 1, there was something about this prayer that caught their attention. And it tells us that they were afar off, but they weren't too far where they couldn't hear him praying or see him praying. But something about what Jesus was praying about and how he was praying caught their attention. And then after Jesus was praying to his Father, that's when they came to him and they asked him to teach him how to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And so this is where he goes for here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. So when they asked him, so he said to them, when you pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here, this is actually Jesus' model of prayer. And Jesus, he starts his prayer off with God's glory and God's agenda, not his glory or his agenda or even man's. I mean, Jesus tells us that the Lord's name, he tells us that his kingdom, his will needs to be lifted up and needs to be done, and not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. And I think we all can agree with that, right? Isn't that something that we do pray about, that God's will? How many of you pray God's will be done after praying? I do that all the time. Every time I pray for something, I say, Lord, your will be done. Because I want to be able to accept his will. My will is that my prayers are answered according to how I want them. But if I pray God's will, then I'm going to accept them according to how he feels they need to be answered. Because if, you know what, if our prayers were answered always yes, or we get everything we pray for, why would we need God? If our lives were perfect, if you had everything you needed, why would you need God? You wouldn't. You wouldn't trust in the Lord because you would trust in everything that you have. I mean, I saw that in a man who we were talking and giving, sharing the word of God with. And he says, why do I need God? I have this. And he showed us his checkbook. And this was in La Jolla. So you can understand why. I was almost saying, well, you know, if you have everything you want, why don't you just write a check to me and put in a few zeros in there. Then if you know, we have God. And here Jesus is praying. He's praying that God's kingdom and his will in will be done first. And then he goes into praying for our own personal needs. When he says in verse 3, look at verse 3. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So again, we should, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will should have priority over everything else when it comes to prayer. And then everything else can you can pray for. So let's look at verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's pretty basic. I don't know how deep you can go with something like that, right? It speaks for itself. When he says, pray to give us our day, our daily bread. You know, this model of prayer here, again, I think when Jesus prayed first and he's talking about establishing the relationship with God first, the purpose of prayer is to help us accomplish God's kingdom and his will in our lives here on earth. Then he goes into praying for your own personal needs. This model of prayer here, praying for our daily bread, we're talking about the necessities of life. I don't know how much you can get out of this. It's pretty simple. Pray for your day-by-day daily bread that God will provide for you daily. Okay? Daily. Now, there's other Christians in other countries where when they actually live this out. They're not like you and us. We can go to our refrigerator and we can supply food for months. They have to supply their food day by day. They can't do it where you can buy enough food and you can store it. They go out and they buy their meal day by day. I saw a lot of that in Hong Kong when their vegetables and they buy their dinner for that day, and then they go out and buy the dinner for the next day on that day. But Jesus said, give us our day by day, our daily bread. Now I'm gonna share I'm gonna be having you go from scripture to scripture, because you know we don't have a whole lot here on the Lord's Prayer. There's only four verses here. But hold your finger there, okay? Hold your finger on this chapter, because I want you to be able to go back. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Because we're gonna look at Matthew talking about praying and for our daily bread and how we should trust in God when it comes to providing for us. I mean, has God ever let you down? Never. He has never let you down, right? He's always provided for you. I have never been let down. I have had my prayers not answered according to how I felt they might have been, they should have been, or might have been. But God has never let me down. He's always provided. Here at the church, I think this is a good example. We don't have a whole lot of people. Why? Just kind of look around. I mean, there's not a whole lot of people, right? But this church's success is not based on people or on individuals. The success of this church is based on the fact that we're still here. What does that tell you? That God is for us. God is faithful. He has provided. Look at this place. It's a two-story building. Who thought we would ever have it? When we first got this building, you know what we got excited about? The pastor said to me, hey, how does it feel to own your own elevator? I never thought about it. I looked and I said, wow, we do. We have an elevator. Our church has an elevator. That was exciting. Yeah, and I used it every day. And every day, and he says, hey, you know what? You need to start taking the stairs. And I said, well, I own the elevator. Why not use it? You know? But we have been established. And Sister Kathy really encouraged me and blessed me when she told me that, because I was very discouraged, because I was up here looking at the empty seats. And God told me, who are you talking to? Empty seats? Are you talking to the seats that people are in? And I said, you're right. And then she says, you know what? We might not have hundreds of people, but we are established. Amen. This is our upper room. Look at this. It's beautiful, ain't it? I think it's awesome. This place here came from you. People who said, you know what? Pastor, could I do the painting on the walls? Do it. Could I do the carpet? Do it. Could I do the chairs? Do it. Could I put the TVs up? Do it. Church didn't do it. People who felt this is their house, this is God's house, they did it. The outside looks great. It's an awesome place. We are established because God is faithful. Now let's look at what Matthew says here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, no one can, verse 24, did I say verse 24? Yes, sir. Okay. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I think that is one of the instruments that the saint can use against us, is that we become worry warts. We worry about everything. Life. And whatever personal to you, we worry about bills, we worry about cars, we worry about food, clothing, homes. You can't go one day without worrying about something. And I'm in my way of handling that, this is how I do it. When it comes to the work of God, when it comes to fellowshipping, when it comes to Bible studies and getting involved with the church, seems like the worries and everything, the cares of the world, are always fighting against that. And I tell myself, you know what? I'm going to set that aside because I know that's going to be there when I get back. I'm going to go over here, and I am not going to worry no more. Hallelujah. And I get in the Word of God. I get in the fellowship. I go, and I serve the Lord. I do everything because I know that's still going to be there. And so when I'm done here, I come over here and I handle it totally differently. And he says here, you know what? Don't worry about your life in verse 25. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is it? Right? Don't worry about those things. My worrying about what I'm going to eat has got me to this point. That's why I have no neck. If I didn't worry about what I was about, hey, I'm going to eat this and that, I think I would have been eating better, you know. But he says, don't worry about those things. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his status. And you know, Matthew does mention also in verse 20, he says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, our heavenly Father takes notice of it. And if he knows you, how much more are you than they? If God cares for a little bird that falls and dies on the ground, which sparrows I don't really care for because they're very messy. I fight them off in my house. They want to live there rent-free. And so I'm always evicting them, but they're always finding a way to get it back in. They're squatters. And if God cares about them, and he says, you're more valuable to God than they are. If God's going to take care of a little bird, how much more value to you are to God? How much more is he going to take care of you? A lot more. God's going to take care of us. And so then he goes on, he says in verse 28, so he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? You know, I don't know how many of you guys saw the movie Stay Alive? Yeah, with John Travolta. It came out in 1983. Remember that, this famous thing? Yeah. Remember? Does that bring back memories? Yeah, John Travolta. And in that movie, what it's totally based on this guy is his clothing. When, you know, you watch that movie, he's so into his clothing, what he's wearing. That was a big thing back then, the platforms, dressing up. In fact, there was one point where when I saw that, I can't remember when I saw it, but I was thinking about this. When he was eating dinner right before he was going to go to the dance club and do this, I was cracking up because he's dressed up looking sharp and he's constantly in the mirror, make sure his hair looks great. And then he puts this bed sheet around him for a bib, a bed sheet. He ties a bed sheet and covers his whole body because why? He was so into being clothed, his clothing, that it was looking sharp. It was looking good. And that's what happens when you put more into what you wear, what you eat, and what you do than putting it into the Word of God. You worry about those things. He was so worried about getting his dinner on his shirt. I mean, how many of you guys eat and there's not one day where you haven't got dropped something on your shirt? You walk around, you don't even realize that somebody say, hey, you got something right there, right? That's me. I do that. One time I was eating chili salsa, and I didn't know that it dropped off my tortilla, and it was in. I had salsa on my shirt, and I'm walking around, but nobody wants to tell me. Right. I'm that way. I won't tell you. I just let you walk around like that, you know. But again, he says there, don't worry about that. Look at verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But the key here, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, that's the key. That's going to keep you from worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, the cares of this world and what's going on. Is you're seeking God first and above all things. And he said, then everything else will find its place. In verse 34, he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And it's significant for the day is its own trouble. I have troubles today. I'm not going to take those troubles and bring them into tomorrow that hasn't even come yet. Sometimes we do that. We think, okay, if I have this problem today, oh, no, there's tomorrow and the next day. Seems like it never goes away. But Jesus, he gives us a perfect outline on how we as God's people should act towards worldly things, wealth, the cares of the world. And don't forget, he's got it. God's got it. He knows what you need. Don't you have clothes on your back right now? Right? You got clothes or you wouldn't be in here. You wouldn't be outside. Well, believe it or not, I've seen people half naked outside walking around. But I know they're not Christian. Don't forget, God has it. He knows what you need. I said, just pray. And say, Lord, provide for the necessities of the day. Don't worry about the wants. Sometimes we put the needs over the wants. I want this when you need this. Be careful with that. It's those wants that a lot of times keep us from fellowshipping or keep us from reading or whatever. You have to be careful. And also, I really believe that we can't forget that not only are people hungry and thirsty physically, but there are many who are starving spiritually as well. There's people out there who are hungry and thirsty for hope. They're hungry and thirsty for love and forgiveness and that right living of righteousness. And not only them, but I think we as Christians, as the people of God, we also need to feed ourselves both from without and from within. We got to feed ourselves physically and spiritually. We need to pray both for our physical bodies and our spiritual walk with the Lord daily. Every day, we need to pray and ask God to bless us. Not only take care of our daily necessities of this day, but our spiritual walk as well. That's very important. And I think Peter complimented Jesus when Jesus said this, you know, pray. And day by day for your daily bread. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, actually go back to Luke now, if you held your finger there. And 1 Peter 5, 7, Jesus said this, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for? No, you. He cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? If you cast everything upon God, that he cares for you? I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28. He said, come unto me, all of you who are heavily laden and overburdened, and I will give you rest. And the key is, learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. That falls right in line with, hey, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I mean, do you trust and have faith that he cares for you so much that he'll protect you, he'll save you, he'll deliver you, that he'll look after you and care for your daily needs, that he's going to strengthen you and he's going to give you security in his love, his grace, his peace, his mercy, that he'll provide for you, he'll give you the assurance and the confidence that you'll be able to let go and let God. See, sometimes we got to just let go and let God do it. You can't do it. When you get to the point where you can't do it, the only thing you got left is you got to just let God do it. Amen. And I think a good example of that is Jehoshaphat when he said, hey, Lord, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. That's the type of people we need to be. When you don't have no power over your situation, keep your eyes on the Lord, because that's when you're going to hear him say, hey, you don't need, the battle's not yours, it's mine, saith the Lord. And you don't need to fight this battle, but go out and put your prayer and the worship before the army and watch the salvation that I'm going to bring. Amen. And then he says, collect the spoil. Then you're going to get the blessings. But look at verse 4. So he goes in and he says in verse 3, you know, pray for your daily necessities. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of it. And then verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So again, here, Jesus shows us that we need to pray to God and ask him for what? Forgiveness of sin. Pray that he will forgive us for our sins. And I think that's the reason why very first thing you do when you pray, you should always start your prayer in having a relationship with the Lord first. Acknowledging God. Acknowledging that he's your Father and all that he did for you. Because then you can take the time to have that father and son, that father and daughter conversation with him. And you can discuss the matters of your shortcomings with him. Because you don't want to just go in your prayer and say, hey, Lord, forgive me for doing this, And you want to say, at least you want to say, God, you're a righteous and holy God and a God, just God and a loving Father. And Lord, please forgive me. You think God is going to honor that more? You know, if you came to me, if I had the authority to forgive sin, which I don't go out and say I said that because I did it, if I did. And you came to me, and I haven't seen you in a while. And you say, hey, forgive me for doing this. And you're asking for me, but you're not even saying, hey, how you doing? Or acknowledging me, or just say, how you been, or so on. It's going to be more easy for me to say, nah, you know what? I'm going to let you sweat it out a while. You know, I'll let you sweat. But if you came to me and say, hey, you know what? How you been? How's the family? Oh, great. And we sit down and we talk. We have a conversation. Then you say, hey, by the way, you think you can help me? Yeah, no problem. I'm going to take care of you. You know, God knows what we need. I want you to notice a word here in verse 4. Notice what he says, forgive us of our sins. Notice that word our there. It says our. It means we need to ask God to forgive our sins. But not only, it goes further than that, guys. And not only to forgive our sins, but we need to pray to forgive the sins of our family. That's what Job did. Job prayed and sacrificed an animal for his kids every day in case they might have sinned against God. He interceded for them. He prayed for the sins of his kids would be, his family would be forgiven. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to pray for our city, our state, our nation. We need to pray for the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for the world. Not just us. He died for the whole world. So we need to pray, Lord, forgive us. Forgive our the sins of our nation especially. Look at what's going on. It's getting worse. And guys, be ready because it's going to get worse. Get ready. We thought, hey, things are getting back to normal. When righteousness and light shines bright, the devil is going to work even twice as hard. And so it's coming. And we need to be ready. And you know, again, we have to look back that when sin entered the world, it became the most serious and the most tragic event that could ever happen in this world. And we have seen some very tragic events. But when sin came in the world, that was the most tragic of all events that ever happened. So we need to pray and we need to have that conversation with the Father and pray for forgiveness, not only for ourselves, but for others and for our country, our world. We need to pray because, again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, listen to what John said. He says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Anybody feel like they have no sin here? I actually had two people who said they don't sin. They really believed that didn't sin because their church was teaching that. I was shocked. But he says, and if the truth, then if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And when you got to remember, when he does forgive us, listen, when he forgives you, let it go. Don't hold on to it. You got to let it go, okay? Because Psalms 103, verse 12, tells us that. It says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have removed your transgression from you. So if you confess your sin to God, let it go. Because God took it and he cast it away from you. And I really believe that this is a daily event in the life of a believer. We need to daily pray for forgiveness. And when we do, let those old sins that have been confessed, that have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, let them go. And don't bring them back up to God. Because he's already forgiven them. He wiped them clean. He cast them away. He doesn't remember them anymore. Therefore, we shouldn't also. And you want to know why? Because there are too many new sins that we need to deal with. That's why. And we don't need our old sins backed up. We don't need them to be piling up and backed up, and then you're adding new sins. That's worse than having a backed up toilet. Seriously, God looks at sin worse than a backed up toilet. That's pretty bad. Worse, I'm saying worse than that. That's how God feels when we go back to our old sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, for we all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God, right? So it's those confessed sins that we don't need to add to our falling short of God's glory. Don't need to add them, especially when we have new ones to deal with, and you are, every day. I want to get rid of the sins of today because tomorrow is going to be some new ones. And I want you to notice that when God forgives you of sin, when you pray and ask God to forgive you of sins, there is a condition here for forgiveness. Look at verse 4. He says, and forgive us our sins. Here's the condition. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We have to also forgive those who sin against us, guys. We sin and we fall short to the glory of God often. So if we expect him to forgive us, we have to forgive those who offended us. You can't hold on to it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. This is what Jesus said. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You guys, do you understand what he said there? Right? It's pretty simple. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Mark said the same thing in his gospel in 11. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And you, I really believe that you will know you are that you have forgiven others. You'll know it because that will be a sign and a confirmation that you have been forgiven by your heavenly Father. When you know God has forgiven you, that means, hey, you know what? I guess I have forgiven others. But if you can't forgive somebody else, how do you expect God to forgive you? Lord, forgive me of my sin, but not theirs. God said, hey, wait a minute. You forgive him. I can't, Lord. Well, how do you expect me to forgive you? Look what he says in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's in debt to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, again, Jesus, he gives this model of prayer when it comes to temptation. Because when it comes to temptation here, he's saying, hey, you know what? Pray for what? Deliverance. Don't you want to be delivered from temptation? Don't you want to be delivered from evil? One day we will be. It's coming. When Jesus comes back for us, we're going to be in eternity. All the old things are going to be passed away. Everything will be new. There ain't going to be no more temptation. There are going to be no more shortcomings. You are going to be perfect. Wow. Woo, yes. I mean, that's what we got waiting for us. But the model here, when it comes to temptation, Jesus said, hey, you need to pray for deliverance. And you know when he says here, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. This portion of scripture that says that God leads us into temptation, a lot of times that can be taken out of context because God does not tempt anyone to do evil. God never tempts us with evil. God, and for God to lead us into temptation, you know what he says, and do not lead us into temptation, that's teaching us that we need to, what? Avoid temptation. I think that should be one of our primary concerns as a believer in Jesus Christ. Avoid temptation. If you know it's down the street, don't go there. Right? I mean, doesn't he show us? He said he'll give us the way out. How many times we don't take that way out? I mean, if you are struggling with some kind of temptation and you know if you go down that street there, it's going to be right there in the open. But you can go around it. You can go this way. You can even take another route. Avoid temptation. Don't go down that way. I think James said it well. In fact, I want to end with James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. I want to look at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Look what he says. We're going to read just 13. It says, let's look at verse 13. Okay? Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So James even tells us here, you know what? Temptation is not of God. But there are many who are always blaming somebody else for tempting them or for leading them into sin. We're always playing the blame game. And, you know, that's how you can tell when someone is guilty when it comes to their falling and their sin there. You can tell when they're guilty is when they take the focus off themselves and they put it on somebody else. I have talked to people who had to confront the issue of the sin in their life. And they try to take the focus off themselves and put on somebody else. That's how you can tell when somebody's guilty. And, you know, even in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, we see the blame game there with Adam and Eve, right? Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin? And when God came down, he found Adam and he said, hey, you know, Adam, hey, what's going on? What happened? God already knew what happened, obviously. He knew it, but he wanted to bring that confession out, right? And so he said, well, you know what happened here? So Adam, he didn't want to take responsibility for his sin. And he put the blame on somebody else. And what did he tell him? It's the woman you gave me that tempted me. The woman you, I relate to something. I say, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. You know, Genesis, you can read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. So then when he told God that, God, when he confronted Eve about her sin, again, didn't want to play she didn't want to take responsibility. And she said, hey, it's the serpent deceived me. It's in Genesis chapter 3. You can look at it. It's nothing new under the sun. So there are so many who won't take responsibility for their own wrongdoing. And you know what's even more funnier? That's not actually funny. That's serious. But you know what's funny? Most insurance companies won't take responsibility for certain disasters when they hit your house, you lose your house. They won't take responsibility. They will not cover you. Why? Because they blame God. It's an act of God. They don't want to acknowledge God, but then they're going to acknowledge him when it comes to forking out the money, right? Hey, oh, your house blew down. Oh, that's an act of God. We don't cover the act of God. But you know what? God covered them by what he did. They won't cover you what God did, but God covered them by what he did. Why? Because he loves everybody. So it's important that we know that God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. That's his nature. God's nature is holiness, righteousness, and purity. And the Lord cannot have absolutely nothing to do with evil or temptation. Because to be tempted with evil means to be taken on that nature of a selfishness and lustful cravings, taking on the lack of self-control. God's not like this. Have you ever read in the Bible God being like that? God's the very opposite. So God's holiness doesn't allow him to be tempted to do evil. And if he can't be tempted to do evil, he can't be tempted to tempt others to do evil. God wants his children. He wants us to turn away. He wants us to flee temptation. God might test you, but he's not going to tempt you. He'll test you. I mean, how many of you even now are being tested by God, right? I am. He'll test you, and there's a reason for it. In fact, I love the fact that he says that your testing of your faith is more precious to him than silver and gold. He'd rather you have trials in your life than you have riches. And look at verse 14 in James there. It says, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So again, where does temptation, where does it come from? Yeah, it obviously comes from Satan, but temptation is of man. Look what he says here. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's by his own lust. And James, he gives three steps that involve temptation and sin that we need to be watchful of. Now, I want you to write them down. The first one is, the first step here that involves temptation is what? There is the desire and the enticement that everyone has. There's no one exempt, guys. Each and every one of us has desire and enticement. And temptation comes when you are led away by your own desires and your own enticement. The word there, desire, in the Greek, it means to lust after. It means to crave either good or evil. I mean, it could be good things. But remember, again, there are good desires and there are bad desires. And we need to know the difference. You need to know the difference between the good and the bad desires. The word enticed here, that means to be lured and baited, just as a person lures and baits a fish. That's what it means to be enticed. It's like Satan has a fishing pole, right? And he puts your favorite sin or whatever you struggle with, and then he casts it out. Some of us need this, so, you know, it goes like this, and you run after it. Others, he can just let it set, and you can just go up to it and just snap at it. But that's what it is. It's like that. It's the desires and the enticement. So every one of us, we do have good desires as well. And to desire, I think that's a natural and normal thing that we go through in our life, right? I mean, you guys do desire things, and you guys... right? Every one of you, every one of us, I desire things, good things, and sometimes I desire even the bad things, but I gotta be watchful. And I think now when desire begins, when we start to desire things that are bad, I think the desires are bad. When it becomes a problem in our life and we start to desire the things that are forbidden by us by the Word of God and that will harm us or will harm us physically and spiritually, that's when it becomes bad. As you hear the saying, you know, temptation isn't a sin. It's when you act on it, when you desire it. So here James says, first we start to look. You look at something. Okay, you start to desire. Then you start to think about the things that are forbidden. You start are harmful. And then we begin to lust and we begin to be enticed by them. And then we are lured to go after them. And this is how temptation starts. Look at verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So you start to desire and you start to focus upon the things of this world, forbidden, harmful things, and you begin to pay attention to the things that you shouldn't be looking at, and you begin to think about them, and then you become tempted and you're drawn away by your own lust and enticement of them. So that's the first. The second step here, the resolve temptation, is after you lust and you are enticed, then you give birth to sin. Look at verse 15. He says, okay, so 14 says you're tempted, you're drawn away by your own desires and enticement. And then 15, it says, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So when a person actually begins to look at something and they start to think about it, especially if it's not godly, it's the things of this world, and when you start to desire and you start to lust, then that starts to conceive in your mind, and then that's when sin gives birth. That's what James says. Looking and thinking about the desire is sin. It's actually what Jesus said himself. If you look at a woman, you've committed with lust, you commit adultery, right? He also said if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. So that's when sin is given birth, when you start to take off in your mind, you start to entertaining your thought, guess what? You're giving birth to sin. And then thirdly, after you lust and you're looking and you're being enticed and then sin is born, then comes the third result of temptation, and that's what? Death. Death. 15, look at verse 15. He says, the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The results of lust and enticement is death. Humanity is dying physically, spiritually, and eternity because of death, because of sin. You know what? God created man in what? His own image, right? He created man to live in a perfect state. He didn't create man to die, but man chose to die. He dies, why? Because of sin. That's why. And if you choose sin over God, you're going to die spiritually. Now, I'm going to read this article about temptation that William Barclay wrote. And it's pretty good. I liked it. He gives his thought on temptation. And, you know, it challenged me, and I think it should challenge each and every one of you, of wanting to, you know, give your life totally over to the Lord and your thoughts and what you do to God. Now, listen to what he said here. He says, now, desire is something which can be nourished and stifled. A man can, by the grace of God, eliminate desire if he faces it and he deals with it at once. Yeah, but, okay, then he says, but I like to add the yeah, but. He can also allow his steps to take him into certain places and certain company. He can encourage his eyes to linger on certain forbidden things. He can spend his life for many desires. He can use his mind and heart and eyes and feet and lips to nourish desire. However, a man can so hand himself over to Christ and to the Spirit of Christ that he is cleansed of evil desire. He can be so engaged on good things that there's no time or place left for desire. It is idle hands for which Satan finds mischief to do. And it is unexercised minds which plays with desire, and an uncommitted heart which is vulnerable to the appeal of lust. If a man nourishes and encourages desire long enough, there is consequences that can't be stopped. Desire becomes action. And if a man thinks about anything long enough, if he allows himself to desire it long enough, all the chances are that in the end he will do it. Desire in the heart in the end begets sin in action. I think that speaks well about where our heart, where our eyes, in our actions, how we can control them. There's nothing out of our reach. So I think we should be praying for God to deliver us from temptation, from the evil one, Satan, because that's what Jesus said. Hey, deliver us from temptation and from the evil one. And then 1 Corinthians 13, obviously Paul said there's no temptation that has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The question again, will you take the way out? A lot of times you don't take the way out. God says, don't, there's temptation, there's a way out. This is the way we go. He gives us the way out. We have to take it. So as a Christian, we should avoid temptation. Now I'm going to read three scriptures and then we're going to end it. And this is from the book of Psalms, because the book of Psalms is filled with prayers that tell us exactly that God leads us in his ways. He's not going to lead you into temptation. He's not going to lead you to evil to do it. Okay, he's not going to say, here, I want you to go down that street to temptation and you're going to get it. According to Psalms, God leads us in his way. Listen to what Psalms 5:8 says. David said, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. Lord, the Lord's going to lead you in righteousness. Psalms 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and what? Lead me in what? In the way of everlasting. So knowing that God is leading us towards good, we need to understand and pray that God leads us away from evil, and he leads us away from temptation, from sin, and anything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of him. God's going to help us to take our thoughts into captivity. So let's read it real fast, and we're going to end it here. Verse 2. Look at verse 2, the prayer. When you pray, Jesus said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You guys, let's all read. You guys sound like you're reading it too. Let's read it together, okay? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And for thou? Amen.